All right. Well, it's good to be back with you. Thank you, Paul, for those good hymns. A number of them reminded us of what we chatted about this morning to the Word, didn't it? And maybe he did that purposely. I don't know. But anyway, thank you for those. Again, good to be with you, and appreciate those, again, who are coming in through Zoom. We do pray for you folks often. You're on our list of assemblies and folks that we pray for. We're thankful that you're able to get back to meeting again. And so now in our brief time left together, I think in the half an hour or so that I have, we want to look again in the book of Hebrews, now going back to chapter 12. And we come back to chapter 12 and let us read starting in verse 1. Let us also, therefore, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, run with endurance the race that lies before us, looking steadfastly on Jesus, the leader and completer, or perhaps here says author and finisher of the faith, who in view of the joy lying before him endured the cross, having despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider well him who endured so great contradiction from sinners against himself, that ye be not weary and fainting in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood wrestling against sin, and ye have quite forgotten the exhortation which speaks of to you as sons, or as to sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Ye endure for chastening. God conducts himself towards you as towards sons. For who is the son that the father chastens not? But if ye are without chastening, of which all have been made partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Moreover, we have had the fathers of our flesh as chasteners, and we reverence them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed chastened us for a few days, as seemed good to them. But he for profit in order to the partaking of holiness, or his holiness. But no chastening at the time seems to be a matter of joy, but of grief. But afterwards yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them or those that are exercised by it. Now let's see if we can get that far. I think that'll be good if we can get that far here this morning. And then we'll be able to come back again at some point, Lord willing, and finish up this chapter. So now we've been looking, of course, in the first lesson, the issue of living by faith. The just shall live by faith, we saw in chapter 10. Then in chapter 11, we saw how that is shown through their own Hebrew scriptures. The principles of the faith that are believed, the promises of the faith, how we go about living out the faith, the testimony of the faith, and of course the fact that there are struggles on the journey of faith, and that there's victory, of course, ultimate victory, of course, on the journey of faith, and even though there may be times that there's apparent defeat. And so those are some of the things we looked at from chapter 11 that he tried to bring out in relation to chapter 10. And the idea that there's this new and living way through Christ. And so they had better stay with the new way, right? They had to go back to the old way of Hebrew things and law and Moses and the old sacrifices in the temple and so on. Well, that was all going to go away soon. So he's saying that if you truly believe, you'll continue on with the things of Christ. Yes, there are difficulties, but you can continue on in the faith. And having done all that, of course, as we mentioned at the end of our message in the last meeting, we said in verse 1, let us therefore, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us. And so he first of all mentions this group that who've already gone before. They showed us the example. He's gone through them a little bit there in chapter 11 without going into a lot of details, right? He mentions a few little bit details with Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac and a few things like that. Some he mentions very generally, like just mentions their name, like we saw with Barak and Samson and so on. And he knows they'll know about that situation each of those that are mentioned from their own scriptures. And so we've got this great cloud of witnesses or testimony, right? These who can testify of what it's like to live by faith. Abraham perhaps being one of the main examples from their own Old Testament scriptures. And that's why we see more about him in chapter 11. And so he talks about that. He says, now you have that to go by. He says, you've seen it. And we do too as well, don't we? We have, of course, maybe in our own lives, those who have gone before us, perhaps elders in the assembly previous to the ones that are currently here, maybe others in your own family, whatever it might be, who were believers and had a great testimony for Christ. And we hope that's true of each one of us here. But it may be just a testimony of others from the Word, right? They're still there, aren't they? They haven't gone away, right? They're the same ones. Can you imagine God putting this in the Scriptures, and thousands, a couple thousand years later, well, they're still helpful for us, aren't they? They still are an example to us. These ones who have gone thousands of years before, believing in God and what He's had to say. And so we have it too. And so He says, there's that set of witnesses. And so now He says, now that we have that, if we see that, then we should be able to learn a lesson from them, right? Because you see, they got entangled sometimes, didn't they? We said they weren't perfect, were they? Very few are listed in the Scripture that don't have some kind of a blemish, we might say, right? You might say there's a few that are not mentioned as having blemishes, maybe Daniel and a few others, maybe Samuel, maybe one or two others. But I know Daniel, there's nothing really said negatively of him. And yet we recognize, right, Joseph may be another, perhaps, some suggest, right? Some will argue about these things, I won't argue about them, but those are examples where we don't see much said that would be construed as negative. And so when we come here, we see the list given that, well, you know, Abraham had some struggles, didn't he? We talked about that, didn't we? We talked about one time when we talked about Genesis, didn't we? We looked at the issue of his trip to Egypt, right? And how that didn't go out so well, did it? Didn't go on so well when he had a struggle, of course. Lied about his wife and all that kind of stuff, you know, really didn't go so well. In fact, you know, there's no altar in Egypt, right? We talked about that, I think, way back. And so you see, he had to come back to where he was, where he belonged, of course, in Bethel, for him to continue on. But isn't that's okay, isn't it? We falter, we struggle, we go to the wrong place, we do the wrong thing. The question is, are we going to come back to where we were, right? Christ. And so you see, some of them have gotten entangled in sin and so on. We see that with David and others that are mentioned, and without any detail given, they know all about it. And he's saying, you know what, if you get entangled like that, well, you're going to falter, you may struggle, but now also look at those men and women who are mentioned, and they continued on. That is, they got up, as it were. They got rid of the entanglement. They confessed their sin, and they went on. But that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to admit we're wrong, even to God, right? That we've made a mistake, and ask for God's help as we continue our journey. And so there's lessons for us, as well as for these Jews way back then, 2,000 years ago. And so he says, let us lay aside those weights. He's talking about it a lot like racing, right? You know, the idea is you can't, you know, it's much more difficult to race when you have, or even to even move in a race, if you've got things that are all around your legs or your arms or whatever. You've got to have free movement, right? You know, some of you would like to run, and I'm not particularly fond of running personally, but some of you may love that, and so I don't want to offend you at all. But you know, you have to be loose to be able, you know. Now some of you may carry weights, right, just to make it harder to run, right? But it is harder to run, isn't it? You know it, right? Now some of you do that to make your arms stronger, or legs stronger, or whatever. I get that, but the reality is you do that for the purpose of eventually taking them off, don't you? That you might not be hindered by them, say, when you really have to race. And so he's saying, all those things that you see in those examples, they're there for, right? Well, look at them and see what they had struggles with. They had difficulties. They didn't go to do the right things. They didn't go to the right place. They said the wrong things, whatever it might be. You can do the same basis. Don't get entangled with those things, right? Lay it aside, right? Confess it. Get rid of it. You need to continue on. And run with endurance, right? He's talked about endurance here previously in the book as well. The idea that the race has to continue. Now, it doesn't mean you have to, you know, be the overall winner. As Paul talks about in Corinthians, of course, the idea of running the race and win all, right, to win the prize, right? The writer here is just trying to say you need to be running the race and run it well and get to the end, right? That's what he's talking about, right? Not that we have to necessarily win the prize, you know, be first place. He's saying the key is getting to the end, right, by faith. Because you see, if you get to the end and there's no faith, that means you had no faith in the first place, did you? That's what he talks about in Hebrews, right? That you get to the end, that's what those difficult verses that seem, at least seem to me, brethren, that deal with the if statements we see in Hebrews quite often, right? Three or four of them. That if, you know, and you're like, well, you know, do you believe? And so he's bringing those out to get them thinking. That when you get to the end, of course, the reality of what you were at the present time now is apparent, isn't it? It's sort of strange in our English. Remember, we said we can't really specify in our English so well. The idea that the present is dependent on the future. That seems sort of strange. You see it the other way around, but that's not the way it is in the Greek, right? We talked about those things in chapter, I think it was 2, 4, and 6 in there somewhere. And so you see, here he says, to run with endurance the race that lies before us, looking steadfastly. I love that idea of looking steadfastly. Here, the idea of looking away from other things to that alone, right? You know, some of you have run races where some of you have track in high school maybe or whatever, maybe in college you ran track or whatever, ran races. And they teach you all about that, right? I didn't run track, you know, not much for running, but the idea of keeping how you prepare yourself and keeping your eyes on the goal and not being distracted by what's around, right? Because you see, if you worry about the little things that are around you, well, that will slow you down, won't it? That does slow you down. See? You'll lose your balance or whatever, right? You know, how it's a sort of interest. That's how I learned to do the balance beam one time. I realized that you need to look ahead. I would always fall off the balance beam. Right, you know, and back then in school you had to go on all the different things, right, and try things and whatever. And I'd always fall off the balance beam. You know, get on there and I'd start going, I'm trying to do that, you know, and I can't get. And then for some reason I looked up at one point and then realized, oh, how much easier is to walk. It's like, oh, a miracle. See? That the reality is, it's the idea if you look it straight ahead, your feet will do what they're supposed to do on the balance beam. How about that, you know? And it happened again recently too. The issue of keeping your balance. You know, if you try to just sort of, you know, Barbara and I were doing this one because she has a balance and stability class she goes to sometimes. You know, if you try to just stay on one leg, right, and you're watching it, what's going to happen? You're doing this, right? But if you do it and you look straight ahead, it's easier to do. You can. It's sort of one of those strange things that are how we're set up in our ears and our eyes and the balance in our system, whatever. And the idea of looking straight ahead came to mind again, this idea of the verse. And so you see here the importance of looking steadfastly, not looking to the side, not looking to other things in the world, but looking at Him. And because, see, He's led the others to the end, hasn't He? Those other ones that have just testified, who have shown us the way, what were they looking at? Well, Jesus, right? They were looking at Jesus. So if their example is look at Jesus, and when they weren't looking at Him or looking at God, you know, for the Old Testament, looking at God, if they weren't looking at Him, what happened? Well, they faltered, didn't they? They sinned. You know? David, right? Clearly, a man after God's own heart. But when he was looking at the wrong thing, what happened? And we can do that, can't we? Our eyes can get us off on the wrong things, it seems. It's one of the challenges of life. It's great to be able to see, isn't it? I'm thankful for the sight I have after all the surgeries I've had in my eyes. And yet, oh boy, seeing the wrong thing is not a good thing, is it? Say, marvelous to have sight, but it makes it also very difficult when you see things you shouldn't see. And so here's the one who's actually the leader, right? The author and the finisher, yours might say, mine says from Darby here, leader and completer, the one who finished it all. He showed the way, didn't he? Because it's through him that we have access, don't we? That's the new way, right? As we saw in chapter 10. So it's all connected, of course. He's very nicely bringing into now chapter 12. His last section starts with chapter 11. He brings it, you can make it one chapter if you want to, 11, 12, and 13. You all can go right together. And so you see, he says, looking steadfastly to Jesus, or on Jesus, the leader and completer of the faith, who in view of the look at that example, he says. I've shown you all these examples, and they all follow Jesus. Why did they follow Jesus? Because look at Jesus. And look what he did. He's the ultimate example, isn't he? And isn't that what the writer has said all through the book of Hebrews? Here's your ultimate example, the choicest, the superior one, the thing that is more excellent in every way, right? Jesus, he says. And if that's the case, Well, look what he did. Let's look at him for an example again. Just that, you know, he's already done this quite a bit already, but he does a little summary here. He says, who in view of the joy lying before him, right? Now some will say, well, what does that mean? Well, there's several possibilities, and I think there's truth to both, at least two of the possibilities anyway. One is that he's thinking of the fact that, he's in glory. And he had glory with himself, with God, of course, before he came to earth. And that's a possibility that he says, okay, well, you know what? I'll lay aside that glory and come to be a man, that he might rescue us. That's one way of looking at it. Some not all agree with that, but that's a possibility. The other possibility, of course, is he's looking at the future glory and having us with him. Right? That's a possibility. And so the idea there would be that he could see forward, and you might see that might have a greater sense here, that he could see to the future that, okay, at the end of it all, what a great throng there will be, right, in glory with me, right? Perhaps that's how he's looking at it. But I would say both are certainly true, aren't they? That he left glory, didn't he? And came to be a man. And yet there's a truth as well that he could see the future and what he'd have in glory with all of us. And isn't that great for us as well? Isn't that a hope for us? Looking to the future. Thinking of the glory and what we have in the future. Oh, it's marvelous. Especially in light of all the things going on today in the world. And so he brings this point out. This is what Jesus did. He said, you know, he basically saw what would happen. He saw the future, saw what lied behind. He said, and he endured the cross. Can you imagine? Think of who he was. We touched on this a little bit this morning from the brethren about him being worthy, right? A number of the brethren brought that out. And the whole idea of, you know, this worthy one, the one who's worthy of all praise and honor and glory and all that we talked about at the breaking of bread this morning. And yet he is the one who came and died. Wow. And so he endured the cross. It says endured the cross. Well, if he endured the cross, can't we endure the journey as well? And get to the end. He got to the end, didn't he? And won the victory. And we didn't get to the end and be part of that victory, we might say, right? The one victory he's won. If we get to the end in faith. The question is, do we believe? And so he's done it. He's endured and he's gone through and he sees what's going to happen and he despised the shame and he dealt with it and is set down, right, at the right hand. We talked about that before several times in Hebrews. He is set down. That means elsewhere it says he set himself down, right? Because the work is done, isn't it? The work is done that saves. Now, he still works, of course, in saving people, doesn't he? But the work is done that allows for salvation. It's done. And so he sat himself down. Hebrews 3 or 4 times talks about him sitting down because the work is done that saves. You see, that's in comparison to the priest and so on, the old system, right? Where they never sat down, right? We talked about that before, right? There was no chair there, right? And the other day they may have sat down, I don't know. They may have had chairs there we don't know about. But you see, God never had them build a chair, right? Because the work was never done, was it? But now in Christ it's done. And he goes on to say as well, consider well. I love that. You know, I remember one time when I first learned about this verse and I looked at that word. Yours might have a slightly different translation. Yours might say just consider or think about or something like that. For consider well, the idea is to weigh a value of. Right? It's a very interesting Greek word, right? To weigh very carefully the value of this. And then you're saying, now he's saying, consider well, value this whole thing of what Christ has done. Think about this very carefully. Not just, thinking in passing, right? The idea is to weigh it. Consider it very carefully. Him who endured. Oh, there it is again. Well, do you think you get the idea what he's concerned about? The race is tough. He wants us to endure. And if we believe, then we'll believe to the end. But if we don't believe, we're just along for the fun, for the ride. Well, it's not going to go so well, because then at the end we'll find that we never had faith. We never believed. And it won't be so good. You'll be forever apart from God. You won't have that great victory lap, as it were, with the Savior, we might say. And he endured such great contradiction, and he talks about from sinners against himself. So think about it. Here's the perfect one, the one undefiled, good, beautiful in every way, glorious in every way. He comes a man, becomes a man, and among other men who are, of course, sinners, right? He's not. He lives a life of testimony, right? A life that's perfect in every way. Doesn't mean he didn't get a little angry, you know, proper anger or whatever. Did he cry? He, you know, he went through, you know, some of the things that as men, you know, humanity has those things. That's okay. Without sinning. Never, he couldn't sin. That's fine. And so he was impeccable. Think about it then. Here's this impeccable one among those who are far less than impeccable. Those who were sinning constantly, even when he was here, they wanted to stone him and all kinds of things, right? Just all of craziness. And eventually crucified him. And he says, now think about what he went through. This perfect one, the one who always did what the Father desired, always looking at the end of the race. Boy, if he hadn't, what, can you imagine what would have happened to us? But he looked to the end, always following the Father's will and so on. And so he says, now compare these, he says, weigh this and look. Here's him as a man, perfect in every way. Here's this other, all these other men who are in this group, of course, sinners and always thinking evil constantly, it seems, and so on, always worried about self. And here's the one who dies. And who puts him to death? This other group. What a contradiction that is, isn't it? And that's what he's trying to bring out for them, right? He's saying, now, what are you going to go with? You're going to stay with Jesus? This one. Think of the contradiction and what he went through. And so there's such a distinguishing characteristic between him and the rest of the men. And the fact that they would make the decision to crucify him. In reality, he had the power to destroy them, didn't he? And didn't use it. Because in grace, he wanted to save men when he came the first time, didn't he? That's the struggle John had, of course, when John was worried about, was Jesus really the one, right? And there he is in prison, languishing in prison, John is. Very sad situation. And John sends some disciples over to Jesus and says, hey, are you the one that come? Can you imagine, right? He's the one who said, this is the one, right? But you see the struggle John had. Because John thought he's going to come to save and to judge. Right? Judgment, right? The winnowing fan is in his hand, right? He's going to come with fire, right? John says, right? And John was right. Except it would be a while before the judgment came. That's where he didn't understand. So. We understand that today, of course. Praise God. But he probably didn't quite get that. He thought his kingdom was coming. He'd judge, and boy, here we have the way. Here I am in prison. What's going on here? Well, you see, that's going to be a future day when John will realize the true blessing of it all, perhaps, on this earth. And then, not the time where he lived. So now we come, and so he says, now with that example, he says, don't get weary, don't faint. Now, we do get weary sometimes, and we do have struggles. I've already mentioned that. But he's saying, that's a great example, he says, of just such contradictory character, these two. Other men and him, and what happened should have been actually reversed, and so he says, you know, be not weary, fainting in your mind, right? Doesn't mean you won't physically have struggles and faint in that sense, but you see that he's saying keep the mind strong, keep the focus. All these other things around you are going to happen. You're going to have all, you know, and God's still working. I mean, you think about this virus and the issues it's caused. And you know, they had to stop meetings for a while, or you had to have meetings in different. Well, we've been in many different assemblies now already, and they're all doing things differently, right? I mean, I don't know if there's any two doing it all the same anymore, but because they're all different approaches to the breaking of the bread and the cup and whatever, and well, that's fine. We just leave it in the Lord's hands. He's merciful, isn't he? And we just thank him for it that we can still remember our Lord, and so he'll deal with it. We just have to just continue on. And so he says here, don't faint in your minds, keep strong. Ye have, verse 4, you have not resisted in the blood. Oh, he says, you know what, you haven't died yet. Right? You haven't shed your blood yet, right? I mean, think about it. He's comparing them to Jesus, right? He says, well, now, look at Jesus, look at you. And look what he went through. And look at where you're at. Yeah, you may have your struggles or whatever. You know what? You're not dead yet. You haven't shed blood, have you? Resisting sin? In a sense, you haven't been martyred. You haven't gone that far. So it can't be all bad, can it? Isn't that true? We haven't shed our blood yet, right, for him, right? I mean, we're still living. So we're still okay. And we can still look to the end and still endure. And so he's saying that's what we need to do. That we need to be careful. You haven't gone that far, he says. Now, you may have to. The idea is you may have to, right? But then if you resist unto blood and you die, what happens then? Well, then your race is done, isn't it? And you have succeeded, haven't you? You've gotten to the end, see? So it's not so bad, right? The issue, we succeed until death. We continue on. But here he's trying to bring up the point they hadn't, of course, gone to the end like he had. He had already died. He was, of course, he was faithful to the end, as we mentioned in the earlier message, the issue of faithfulness. And then finally he looks at this whole issue. Starting in verse 5, this portion we looked at, verses 5 through 11, which I'll just summarize in general here. But he says, you know, there's the issue, of course, of wrestling against sin and dealing with sin and so on. There's one piece. That sometimes God just expects us to do that. There's warfare, right? As we saw in the previous chapter. That some of those men had warfare, had to deal with the issue of warfare. Joshua, right? People like that. The issue was often warfare. Relying upon God for their help and their challenges. But then he says in verse 5, but you've quite forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. See, you are believers. At least that's what you claim to be. So he owns them as believers. He's, well, if you're believers, you're sons, aren't you? And that's what John talks about, right? That you're sons of God, right? In 1 John, right? And so if you're sons of God, then God's going to treat you like what? Well, son. That wasn't a hard question. I was just testing you to see if you're awake, that's all. That if you're sons, he's going to treat you like a son, right? And how do you treat your children or future children, perhaps? Right. Now, how will we treat our children? Well, we love our children, don't we? And they may not always do what you want them to do, of course, right? They may not do it the way you want them to do it or whatever, but you still love them, don't you? And there's challenges there, of course. And they may not behave in any way like the way you like them, but you still love them because they're from you, right? I mean, that's the way it goes. It's a natural thing, parental thing. And he says, when you grow up, of course, a parent disciplines the child usually, right? I realize that may not be always true today in some cultures or whatever, but, generally you would get disciplined, right? You did something wrong. In fact, Barbara and I heard on the radio on the way down, there was I forgot what they call it. Children's Bible Hour, I think. Remember way back in Michigan, they had the Children's Bible Hour. You remember that story? With the kids' stories or whatever. Keys for Kids, right? That's the one, yeah. And I guess they still have the magazine, but of course, Uncle Charlie and all those guys are no longer with us, right? So, but the story, that was actually what it was about, this issue of love, right? What love is this, was the story, right? Where the little boy, of course, was disciplined by his dad for driving the lawnmower when he wasn't supposed to do so. And so he's pouting out on the porch, right? As we might say, outside, and he's crying, whatever. And he says, oh, I didn't deserve that. What kind of love is that? He says he loves me. You perhaps have been through this if you've been disciplined like this, right? And, how can that be love and so on, right? And so the kid, of course, who got him in trouble, the one next door comes by, right? Oh, wonderful, here he comes, right? And he brings his dog along, so they're both out there with their dogs, right? And so sadly, of course, a car comes along. So what happens, they start barking, the car's coming or whatever. And so the two dogs go chasing after the car or whatever. And the young boy who's crying there, had been crying, calls for Buster, I think his name, if I remember correctly, his dog, right? And the dog immediately comes back. And the other kid's dog, of course, gets almost hit by the car. And he realizes the difference, right? The older kid, he's... He asked the kid, well, how is it that your dog just responded to you and came back? Oh. So then he begins to describe what he's done. Well, I trained him and I had occasionally have to... And he stops. And he says, I love him too much. And then again, oh, that's what Dad's doing. I love him too much not to discipline him. And he goes, maybe there is something about this. And, you know, the other kid says, well, I love my dog too much to spank him or to discipline him. Oh, well, really? Look what happened to him. Almost got run over by a car. And so there is this aspect of love in discipline, isn't there? It's challenging for us. But you see, that's what he brings out. And so he says in verse 6, the Lord loves who he chastens, scourges every son he receives. If ye endure, you get the idea that he likes that word endure, right? In this book. At least in these few chapters in the summary, right? This last section, endure, endure, endure. Because you see, they were having struggles. And we do too today. It's a great lesson for us. Might we endure to the end. And so he says, you know, you've had fathers. You know all about it. And I gave you the example of the story from yesterday we heard on the radio. And it's very similar. That you've had fathers who've done this, you know, thinking that it's best for you to have this or have that. After their own perspective. And whether it was right or not, well, you know, they did it. For what they seem is good, he says in verse 10. But certainly our Lord does it only for profit, doesn't he? He's not doing it for any other purpose. Not just to because he felt like doing it, or, you know, he can't be wrong, can he? His purposes are always right. Our parents can have wrong motives or purposes sometimes. They might make an error or whatever, judgment or whatever. He doesn't do that, does he? So when he disciplines us, we know it's right. We deserve it. And so on. And so we see then up through verse 11, this whole thing. He says in verse 11, but no chastening at the time seems to be a matter of joy. See, I think that was one of the challenges. They were having some more struggles now. It's getting to the end of that time when Judaism was not going to go away. It was going to be gone. And it's getting tougher and tougher to survive as a Christian. And so they're putting more pressure on the Jewish believers. And so you see, he's making it very clear. He understands. It doesn't seem good. It seems harsh, whatever it might be. But he says, at the time it doesn't seem to be good. But it's a matter of joy. It's really sort of grief, he says. But afterwards yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those exercised by it. Right? That we do learn from it, don't we? And we do the right things as a result of it all. At least we hope the child does. That they take the proper course of things. And so that brings us to, I don't know if I'm supposed to go to noon or 12, 10 or whatever. Well, I'll finish up here. So this is the great thing they're going through now. The challenge is they need to live by faith. He gives them all the examples and the challenges involved in living by faith. Then he says, here's what faith is, as we saw, in these people. And then he says, now that we've had that for our example, let us do it. And compare what you're doing to Jesus, what he's done. Looking unto him, right? Just like the ones before did. And recognize you're not resisted in the blood. And that God sometimes brings other things into our lives, not just because of warfare or the difficulties of life in general, but sometimes it's a chastening hand as well at times. But all of that is good for us. Because if we look to the end and endure in faith, we're fine. And we'll get to the end and rejoice. But at the time, you may grieve at them a little bit, have some troubles. It may well happen. And so that's a great lesson for us practically today. I've tried to mention a few of the things that touch on our lives in relation to what we're seeing here. We'll come back next time, starting there in verse 12. And he sort of talks to them a little bit more about, now what are you going to do, right, as a result of what you've just heard. And we'll get into that next time. But may the Lord help us. Perhaps there's someone here who doesn't know Christ. I don't know you all personally. I do know many of you now. Sometimes I lose your names once in a while. I apologize. You know, they go out one ear, out the other sometimes, and I don't get them stuck in the brain. But there might be a few of you here that don't know Christ. And so we want to just mention, of course, you see the lesson for you here, don't you? That you recognize that if you believe, when you get to the end, the belief will be evident. But if you only make believe you believe, well, at the end, it'll be very certain that you did not believe, right? Because the reality will show forth. And in between, well, the reality should be there, shouldn't it? There should be a testimony that we know Christ. Now, we may falter, but there will always be that testimony for Christ, it seems. And so there might be one here who doesn't know Christ. We pray and ask that you might consider Christ, the superior one in every way, who, of course, came and died and then rose from the dead and now, of course, seated in God's right hand, as we just read from the Scriptures. The question is, will you believe it, that he did it for you? And then for the rest of you, which for perhaps most everybody here knows Christ. And so we have great lessons about us, what we're going to do in this life. Are we going to be a testimony as we go forth? Are we going to endure? Are we going to look to the end of the journey? Might we continue, as we said from the first message, to be faithful to do so? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time again. Lord, there's so much here, and we've just sort of quickly did an overview of this portion. May you use your Spirit to really instill in us the importance of running the race well, recognizing that our Lord Jesus already won the victory, and all we need to do is look to him and look to the end and be a part of that victory circle, as it were. And so we pray you might help us to do that. May we be a testimony to others here in this world. May we recognize that sometimes we do struggle, and may we get back up in your strength. May we recognize your chastening hand at times, and that you're trying to tell us something, teach us something for our good, that we might reach the end of the journey and be there in victory with thy dear Son. So we pray for help. Lord, everybody here is a different place in life, a different part of the wilderness journey. You can take a message like this and make it so it helps everyone in this audience, even though we're all different places in life. We know the Spirit can use it. And so we pray you might use it in a way you see fit for each life here, that it might bear fruit. And we give you thanks knowing it will in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.